Thank you, Carl. As he was reading about that tree of life and giving its fruit every month, my mind went back to Managua. We had a tree in the front yard that had a fruit called melocotón. I think in English it's star fruit. It just wouldn't quit. It was constantly, we're gathering 5-gallon pails and giving them to neighbors, and it just wouldn't quit all year. And I was kind of baffled by that. But we will obviously eat in heaven, because there'd be no reason for fruit if we weren't going to eat it, amongst other things. All right, we've been talking about heaven. You notice that we took the streets of gold and the river down the aisle away, and we took a few other things away, and then we added other things. So grateful for Tamara and Diane for the decorating that they've done during this time. So today we want to talk about, will we know each other when we get to heaven? And it's interesting, because many people say that the first thing that they want to do when they arrive in heaven is see all their friends and loved ones that have passed on before them. That will be a blessed time as believers reunite in fellowship, worshiping God, and enjoying the great wonders of heaven. And one of the blessings is that we will know our friends and family members in heaven, and we will be known. Our ability to recognize people in the afterlife is actually suggested by different scripture passages, and I want to walk us through a bunch of them today so that you'll see that I'm not hanging this all on one verse. So here we go. Number one, David and his son. You will recall that David had a sick child, and he prayed and fasted, he wept, in hopes that God would heal his son, that he wouldn't die. And then when the word came to him that his son had died, the scripture says that David ate, he wiped away his tears, and he comforted himself with the hope that he expressed with these words in 2 Samuel 12, 23, "I shall go to him. I shall go to him." Would there be any comfort for David if he had to go to a child he would not know? You see, David knew that he would see his son again in the presence of the Lord, and knowing that he would be reunited with his son that he loved brought him comfort in his bereavement. So David's words imply that he believed he would recognize his son in heaven. First example. Secondly, in Matthew 8, verse 11, Jesus says that many will come from the east and the west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. You know that Abraham was the father of Isaac and the grandfather of Jacob. And in heaven, he enjoys the company of his son and his grandson. They know each other. Number three, Jesus and his disciples. In Matthew 26, 29, Jesus told his disciples, "I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it in a new way in my Father's kingdom with you." With you. You see, the 11 who shared the Last Supper with Jesus on earth will eat and drink with him in heaven. The disciples will be named and known in heaven as clearly as they are named and known on earth. Number four, you remember the story in Luke chapter 16 about Abraham, Lazarus, and the rich man, who were all recognizable after death. Jesus told a story about a beggar who died and went to heaven, saying the time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. In other words, this beggar went to heaven and found himself walking down the street side by side with Abraham, the greatest figure of the Old Testament. The whole story is based on the premise that we will know one another in heaven. I don't know if they knew one another instinctively or if they were introduced to each other. I have a suspicion that we will know each other instinctively, because we will have knowledge that far exceeds what we have now. When I get to heaven, will I instinctively know my grandfather who died before I was born, my dad's dad? I never knew him. Or will he come up to me and say, on earth I was your grandfather? I don't know. What I do know is that I'm looking forward to knowing him, along with Abraham, the beggar of Luke 16, and all of the other heroes of the faith. Can you imagine? That all those conversations that we will have with all those that have gone before us. And then we have the story of Moses and Elijah in the transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. At the transfiguration of Christ, where he took a couple of disciples up the mountain with him. And Matthew 17 says, Moses and Elijah, doesn't say ghosts, doesn't say a figment of the imagination, doesn't say dream. It says Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him, with Jesus. Though they had departed this world centuries earlier, both Moses, 1400 BC, and Elijah, 800 BC, remained distinct persons who had not lost their identity. And yes, we would have to admit that they were still waiting to be clothed with resurrection bodies because the second coming hadn't happened yet, but Moses and Elijah were known. They were recognizable, and they were able to engage in conversation. When you and I recall how the disciples with earthly limited vision, that's what we have now, were able to recognize these two saints from heaven, certainly when we arrive in heaven with our glorified bodies and with heavenly vision, we will be able to recognize those with whom we associated on earth. If we know one another now, we'll certainly know one another in the soon-to-be. Number six, Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, as Carl already read for us, Paul makes it clear that the believers he loved on earth will be his joy in heaven. In 1 Thessalonians 2:19, he says, "For who is our hope or joy or crown of boasting in the presence of the Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you?" Paul clearly anticipates that relationships forged on earth will continue in heaven. When Paul writes to believers who grieve the loss of a loved one, he offers them this comfort from 1 Thessalonians 4:17. "We who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." There would be no point in these words of consolation if they did not imply the mutual recognition of saints. Christians who know and love each other on earth will know and love each other in heaven. Paul also writes to the church in Corinth, and he says, "We know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence." What a pleasure it will be to be reunited with our loved ones and to worship God with them in his presence for all eternity. Our fellowship with fellow Christians that we love will go on and on. We'll pick up where we left off, and we will know even as we are known. We will recognize Christ in others, even as they recognize us. God is love, and believers are a family, so heaven will be the greatest reunion ever. I heard that amen. It was a silent one, but I heard it. Jesus said that marriage, as we know it, would end, having fulfilled its purpose. And I think sometimes that's where we take that and we make all kinds of assumptions that Scripture doesn't want to say. Because Jesus didn't say that relationships would end or that memories would be wiped clean, as some have said. Jesus said that we wouldn't marry in heaven, but that doesn't mean that we won't be with or know our family or loved ones. Just that there's no need for procreation in heaven, so no new marriages. Okay? You can ruminate on that one for a while. I've heard it said that God has children, but he doesn't have grandchildren. All of us get in by the same way. You don't get in on the coattails of your parents. You have to make the decision yourself. Wouldn't it be a shame if we never recognized anyone? Is it possible that we'll be total strangers in heaven, that we'll have everlasting amnesia? No, it's not even a remote possibility. God, who is relational created us in his image to be relational. It would seem that these relationships will be perfected in heaven with no more sin, deception, or secrecy, rather than having relationships wiped out. In fact, Jesus said in John 14 to his disciples, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Well, he seems to be underlining this desire to be with. Jesus wanted his friends to be with him, near him, fellowshipping with him forever. While the Bible doesn't give us a verse that says, "You will know each other in heaven," it treats this reality as an obvious truth, simply assuming that this is the case. I believe in recognition in heaven as surely as I believe there is a God. If consciousness, character, love, memory, fellowship are in that life, why should there be any question about it? Heaven is our home, and all who go there are one big family with God as their Father. We'll see if there are some rebuttals later. So let's move on to the second part of our discussion this morning. What will we do in heaven? We've already, I think the first Sunday, we talked about some misconceptions. And unless you are a skilled harp player, you don't have to worry about having to play a harp in heaven, nor having to balance on a cloud, et cetera, right? That's not obviously the sum total of things. So what are some things that we can say from Scripture about what we will do in heaven? I'm not sure if this first one is obvious to you. These aren't in particular order of importance, but I think this one is important. Number one thing we will do is learn. And you're going, "Oh, I hate school." Oh. Romans 11, Paul says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge?" Colossians 2. Or Ephesians 3, 18, "It will take an entire eternity to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ." In other words, we will never stop learning. You will never have arrived. And what I'm trying to kill here is this idea that when we get to heaven, we've arrived, it's now a static, we're done. We've progressed to here, now there's nothing left. That is such an erroneous idea. We will continue to create, we will continue to relate, we will continue to be image bearers, but without all of the other stuff that is negative. We will never stop learning. In fact, we will have an eternity to interact with a great multitude which no man can number, out of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. Revelation 7, 9. No wonder heaven will be a place of infinite learning. Just getting to know everyone will take eternity. Number two, and this is the one you all knew about and thought this was it. We will worship. Revelation 7, 9 to 10. And let's remember that worship isn't only singing. When we read the announcements, when you give your offering, when we do all kinds, when we work, when we use the gifts and talents God has given us, those are all acts of worship. Revelation 7, 9 says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" And I can just imagine myself out somewhere on the new earth, the new heaven, tending to an orchard, and feeling this overwhelming desire to be in the New Jerusalem and worship. And I will transport, because Jesus walked through walls and all of a sudden appeared, and we'll have that same resurrection body, and suddenly I'll be there, and I'll put on this robe, but I won't be wearing that white robe while I'm pruning the apple trees. And I'll be worshiping even when I'm looking after the orchard, because that will be part of my worship. or when I'm fishing or golfing or some of those things. Number three, we will serve. We will work. Revelation 22:3 says, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. Work is inherently good. I know some of you are, you know, waiting for the weekend, or you call Wednesday hump day, or thank God it's Friday, or all that stuff. And you forget the fact that actually your week is also worship. And some of you have heard me say that when I spent the summer after Guadalajara driving truck at Diamond and then came here, I somewhat grieved the loss of that parish, because that was also an important place to be salt and light. Your work matters here, and it will when we get to eternity. Before the fall, God gave man work to do, and we will have meaningful work, not toil, in heaven. Because of the gospel, our work becomes the expression of our identity, not the source of it. And just as God has called us to be co-creators with him since Eden and on, he is graciously calling us to co-create with him in the new earth. We will serve God through worship and work, exciting work that we'll never tire of. Let me direct you back to Genesis. Genesis 1:28. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the air and every living creature that moves on the ground. So fill, subdue, and rule. Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So, just as God chooses to do much of his work on earth today through human agents, we should anticipate that much of the work in the new earth will be done via creative talents and skills of his image bearers. Except that my back won't hurt when I get there. Number five, we will rule. Oh, okay. I'm not looking behind me. I have different numbers here. In heaven, they won't be out of sync. Revelation 5, verse 10. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. As incredible as it may seem, God has decided that we're actually going to help him run the universe. Let me say that again, because we're such humble Mennonites, some of us, that we do, no, I wouldn't do that. That's like the guy that, you know, was playing piano and somebody said, that was a great job. And he says, well, it wasn't me, it was the Lord. And the guy said, I could have sworn I saw your fingers moving on the keys. I'm proud of my humility. As incredible as it seems, God has decided that we're actually going to help him run the universe. He wants to do this together. That's amazing. We're not worthy, but he wants to involve us in this wonderful plan. We will reign with Christ over the new earth, exercising leadership and authority with specific responsibilities. What those will be, I don't know. And actually, I'm not terribly concerned, because the major attraction in heaven is going to be what? Correct, Jesus. Number six, I guess. Or number five. Oh, look at that. I guess the numbers are wrong. We will fellowship. And I think we've already covered that. We're going to fellowship. We're going to know each other. We're going to fellowship. This week, as I've been musing about this, I realized, especially after last Sunday in our discussion of the pine cone and the evergreen and the acorn and the oak tree, how much of creation is already telling us stuff that we haven't caught on to. And I'm wondering how many aha moments you and I are going to have in heaven when we finally put things together and we go, ah. Well, it's no longer a dime. I was going to say when the dime drops, when the toonie drops because of inflation. We're going to figure things out. We're going to see stuff we didn't know. It's going to be amazing. Number six, the last one. Revelation 14, 13 says, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." We will rest. We will rest. That doesn't mean that you're going to stay in bed 24/7. You won't need to. Too bad, eh? Sorry. But we're going to have a reason to get up. We're going to have a reason to be involved. Well, I want to also add a few things that we will not do. We will not be bored. Psalm 16:11 says, "You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." We won't be bored in heaven. Forget that idea. You will not be bored in heaven. If you get brain freeze from a Slurpee, you can only imagine the brain freeze you'll get from all of the new experiences in heaven. Also, we will not hurt or be hurt. We will not mourn or cry or sin or die. Revelation 21:4. And finally, Revelation 7:16, "Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat." So we will not hunger or thirst. It'll all be there for us. So my questions to you this morning, are you longing for heaven? Is there a desire? I know I've been thinking about it a fair bit, obviously. And I'm going to have to admit, and I think a lot of you here are, whether you're my age or not, the kind of the one thing that keeps me wanting to stay here is my grandchildren. Because I think grandchildren need their grandparents for as long as they can. So that's the kind of, that's the thing that makes me say, well, Lord, I'd be happy to stay yet for a while. Because I sure appreciate my grandparents for the length of time that I had them. Are you looking forward to heaven? Are you looking forward to that great reunion? Are you looking forward to all the exciting things we're going to do in heaven? And if we are citizens of heaven, even now, here's the question I want you to ponder this week. What are the implications for the way that we live? If you and I are, and I should have brought my passport, not a heaven passport, my Canadian passport, it shows that I'm a citizen of this country. If we have a passport and we are citizens of heaven, what are the implications for the way that we live here and now? The way that we hope, the way that we prepare for our final home. What are the implications? You see, I don't think that you and I are walking this way until we die and then we turn around and we walk in the totally opposite direction. I think actually, in Spanish we say, sí, pero todavía no, yes, but not yet. We are on this journey in this direction, and then when we die and we go to heaven, we just continue that journey in that direction. So this week, why don't you ponder, what are the implications of heaven for the way that we live, the way that we hope, and the way that we prepare for our final home? Let's pray, and then I'm going to ask Stanley and Kurt to come up, and we'll see if there are some comments or questions. Let's pray. Lord, we recognize that the mystery of heaven is exactly that. It's meant to be a mystery. It's going to be an absolutely amazing surprise. But as we've already said, the major attraction will be being with Jesus. And we are already called co-heirs with Christ. We look forward to our time with you. And we ask that you would also then show us and enlighten us in terms of what the implications are of that hope for us now while we're here. Give us wisdom and understanding and turn our hearts to heaven as we walk through the days that you have appointed for us. And we pray for those that do not know you yet, Lord. Help us to be salt and light. Help us to love those around us to such a degree that they'll be drawn to you. We thank you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah, we got some comments and questions here, and it looks like a bit of spam. Okay. So, first one. Will our personalities remain the same? For an example, if I'm an introvert. Ooh, I guess I wasn't in there yet. Try that again. Will I remain in comfort and beauty of the personality, or will I be forced to be extroverted, to push me to get to know everyone else? Sounds angry.
Yeah, you know, that's a great question. That's actually above my pay grade. There's so much that we do not know. What I will say is that God doesn't make mistakes, and Scripture does not say that you are created in the image of God if you're an extrovert and not an introvert. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? There are no bad personalities on the Enneagram or on the DISC profile. Actually, so often when I do weddings, I say to the couple, by the way, if you're both identical, one of you is unnecessary. There's variety. This is part of God's creativity. So what kind of refinement will happen in heaven? Well, there'll be no more sin or deception or deceit or et cetera, et cetera. So we'll probably have different personalities, but they will be perfect. You want to add something to that, Stanley?
Yeah. I think our personalities will remain with us. If I want to look at it from another perspective, we have God who will manifest himself in three forms. If I would excuse my... I may not get the right words to pin on them the way I want. And so we have God as our Father. We have the Holy Spirit. We have Jesus. If God would want a single personality maintained, he would not come to us in the forms he comes to us. And so I believe our personalities will remain with us. That is a uniqueness. Everything that we see in our lives, in our everyday life, is God bringing his uniqueness into play. It is God bringing that is God's idea. That's the way he wants it to be. That is God bringing himself out. And so the features of God are displayed in our varieties. That is the beauty of God. And so I think personalities will remain.
Yeah. Did that one already? One day, Kurt will learn to know an iPhone, maybe an... No. I am looking forward to heaven, but my mind blitzes out when I try to think about eternity like forever and ever. Or was it forever and ever?
Well, see, that's the problem. We obviously don't understand. We can't. That for us, time is linear, and God sees the past, the future, and the present all in one shot. And I could go into a description of that, but it's a little confusing, so I'm going to leave it there, unless Stanley wants to unpack that. But our sense of eternity, our sense of time in heaven will be very different than our sense of time here. Here, when we think of... You know, when you think of living 200 years, you just about faint, right? Because it's just, oh man, that's long. And then when you think of eternity, it's worse, right? Time in heaven is a totally different ballgame.
I would agree with that. From scriptures, we've seen repeatedly God trying to make us understand that our ways are not his ways, our thoughts are not his thoughts, and a day in his sight is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years. So I want us to be reminded of one thing. God is not bound by time. God is out of time, but at the same time, he is in time. And so there is something, God is not limited to time. And again, if our bodies are going to be changed, it means that there is something unique. What that will mean is that we will no longer, our bodies will no longer respond to timing. It will just be the way God is. I used to say, he's ever young, he's ever old, he's just there. He's constant. There is one mathematics formula we were doing while we're young. K is constant, like it's just there. God is just there. It's not going to fade. It's not going to be younger. It's not going to be older.
Although our relationships with people we know will be wonderful in heaven, this will not compare with our joy when we see God. Our relationship with God and worshiping Him will be the most fulfilling, precious relationship. I like your statement that the best part of heaven will be Jesus. I'll just say amen. And if there is no carryover of relationships as we know in heaven, there will be something better, maybe a higher level of being the bride or sibling of Jesus, a higher level of oneness. Let's not limit the possibilities of eternity. So I would like to add to that is, if you are looking forward to meeting your dog, your horse, or your cat in heaven, I don't know if it'll be there, but you won't be disappointed. And, well, we have one more. That one's clearly spam, sort of dumb. I don't know who would have sent that. Okay. Did you want to comment anything on the last ones?
Which ones?
The last two that I just finished. There were comments.
No, okay. No.
The spam here is from me. It says, this was all spelled wrong and everything, but trellises, trucks, towers, and trees. Then I just remembered, like, being at air shows, being at truck shows, like that was just at the PBX truck show, I just see all kinds of handiwork, and I think that's got to be some clue of who God is and what might be in heaven. Like, even, like, trellises are from gardens, trucks are, you know, stuff that guys like to look at, like, especially the Peterbilts, they're beautiful lines. There's got to be something there that comes from heaven. And when you look at guys flying airplanes, like, the best of the best. Yeah, that could be. I just think that's got to be something that God has put into us. And then the trees are the nature that we see. There's clues there. I'm just not sure where exactly they're leading us.
Well, I always thought we would know each other in heaven because I thought once I saw Jesus, it wouldn't matter. But if you say that we're going to know each other, that's wonderful. I'll know you in heaven. How wonderful. But what about the people that aren't there? Well, then I know that they're not there. Because if I know that you're there and I see you, there's no sadness. What about the people that aren't there? Because, you know what I mean? Like,
I think we're out of time.
good thoughts. Yeah, next.
I just want to say this. Heaven will be surprising, but heaven will not be disappointing. There will be so much surprise, but there will not be disappointments in heaven, because the joy of the Lord will so overflow that all we will get to understand is God's awe, beauty, and the extent of his awesomeness, but we will not be disappointed. So every of those things will be taken care of.
And one final parting shot. If we are created in the image of God, and he's relational, and we will relate, we will continue to relate, he is also creative. He's continued to create. And we can look around at what humanity has created. We drive cars, we fly in airplanes, etc., etc., etc. We won't stop creating when we get to heaven. But can you imagine now, without limitations and with superior knowledge and wisdom, the kind of creating that will happen in heaven? I don't think that we can fathom that. So it's not going to be boring. It's not going to be a disappointment. It's going to be absolutely amazing. So let's look forward to it. All right, praise band, why don't you come up?